But I'm thinking the other way, like, I don't think I can come and do their worship. I think they have that covered, so I'm not sure what I can offer them. But so this whole month has been on healing, and this is the summation of that. Pastor Byron's been talking a lot about healing, spiritual healing, inner healing through forgiveness. Last week we heard Brother Bryant, Don, and Mary. They are missionaries in Tanzania, and they came and shared about some testimonies about healing in Tanzania. And the reason that we give testimonies is to build faith. Because you don't know what you don't know. So if you don't know that God can do something, then you're not going to ask him for it because you don't know that he can. So I'm going to start with Isaiah 53. And this is the crux of all of this. So who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, in the Old Testament, the arm of the Lord is usually referring to Jesus. So Jesus, he grew up before him like a tender shoot. Meaning, when you have a tender piece of grass, it's easily stepped on, it's easily broken, it's not real hardy. So here's Jesus, he's a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. So there's like nothing around at that time as far as spiritually speaking. They really, really, really needed a savior. And here he comes. But he wasn't what they expected. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was even despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, each of us. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He didn't complain. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? Nobody stood up for him. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. It was God the Father's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Why would he do that? And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring, which is us, and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered for a short time, he will then see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servants will justify many. That's us. And he will bear their iniquities. That's us. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. This is God saying that he's going to give him a portion among the great. And he will divide the spoils with the strong. Even though, remember, he was a tender shoot, he's now victorious, right? Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressor, which is us. This right here, what we just read in Isaiah, this is what heals us. This is what saves us. This is what redeems us. The blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and nothing else, period. It's the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that ears would be open right now in Jesus' name. Father, I ask that blind eyes, eyes that go into the soul and the spirit, would be opened right now in Jesus' name, that hardened hearts of stone would be softened to receive your word today, Lord Jesus. I ask that you would release a spirit of wisdom and revelation in this place for people to understand the truth of what they're about to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start with my personal testimony of healing. I have lots of testimonies. We all have testimonies. But this testimony is focused on healing because that's what today's thing is about. It starts in 1962. That's older than me. I'm not that old. But I'm close. In 1962, there was a 19-year-old girl. She got pregnant by her high school sweetheart. They married. They were very, very poor. They lived in one of those silver bullets. That was their house. You know what I mean, a silver bullet, the little RVs that are like this, they look like a silver bullet. Anyway, and she loved the Lord. They loved the Lord. Her husband worked for, he was 19 as well, and he worked for a chemical plant on the night shift. He made $50 a week, so they were very poor. She went into labor. The labor lasted a very, very, very long time, and her cervix did not dilate. And so through much torture and pain, she delivered this child, but she was ripped internally. The doctor that she had was just a regular general practitioner, and he wanted to go golfing. So he packed her with gauze, and he left for the day. And this little 19-year-old girl laid on the bed for about 12 hours, bleeding internally and in huge amounts of pain because she was still bleeding, but it was all packed inside of her. So finally, the nurses kept checking on her and everything, and finally the physician came back from the golf course, and like, or I guess he wasn't on the golf course for 12 hours, but anyway, he comes back and he pulls the packing out, and just like this huge rush of blood came out. She had to get a transfusion and everything, and but she said when it came out, she had some relief with that, and they had to take her to surgery and everything like that. Okay, so fast forward to 1966. She's now 23 years old, this same lady. She has a little 3.5-year-old, 4-year-old daughter, and she's pregnant again. And so she's contemplating birth, right? And she, in her spirit and in herself, she feels like she's going to die. She just knows she's going to die. She gets everything all prepared. She gets somebody that's going to take care of her daughter. You know, she gets everything all together. But this time it was a little bit different. She had found an OB doctor. And she told them the story about what had happened before. And oh, in the first one, of course, they had a big hospital bill. They didn't have any insurance, so they paid on this hospital bill for many, many years. He didn't sue or anything because, you know, Christians don't do that. And so the new doctor, he's like, well, there's a new medication out that I think can help you called Pitocin. So she goes into labor. She literally thinks she's going to die. They put her on Pitocin. She has her baby. That was me. She didn't die. And my mother says that she was healed through that. Through my birth, she was healed emotionally of the trauma, from the trauma that had happened to her the first time. So that's the first incident of healing in my personal life. I had absolutely nothing to do with it. I don't even remember it. So the tools that were used in that were that my mother did a little bit of research. I'm sure that God guided her to the right physician. She had the right physician. They now had a new medication. It was the right medication to help her. And she had good care afterwards, right? And so my point in saying this is that God uses, I'm a registered nurse. I don't know if you guys know that, but God uses medicine. And God uses things of the spirit, which you'll see in the rest of the story. So we'll go to 1972. This is now me, 6 years old. I purposed in my heart I was going to go up for salvation. I was going to give my heart to Jesus. So I told my dad, I said, the next time we're there, when Pastor Hollis gives the call, that was my pastor's name, I'm going down. So he grabbed my hand. We walked down the aisle together, him and I. Now, my daddy didn't walk me down the aisle for my marriage. We went to a justice of the peace. But later I thought, you know what? My daddy walked me down the aisle on the most important day of my life, which was the day of salvation. So, and I do believe Just As I Am was playing at the time, if anybody remembers that song. So at that moment, I was healed from spiritual death, right? So that was also a healing because now I wasn't going to die, you know, spiritually. And I wanted to quickly give the story of Passover. You guys remember Passover? Okay, so Passover, most of the things in the Bible are examples of things in the spiritual realm. So in the Bible, Passover, they had to sacrifice a lamb. That would be Jesus. They had to take the blood of the lamb and paint it over the doorpost. Our hearts are called the doorpost, or the door that Jesus knocks on. He knocks on the door. So, and that means that the enemy, or death, passes over and doesn't come into that door. And it was the sacrifice of the firstborn, which was Jesus is the firstborn of creation. Not that he was created first, but that he is the birthright of the firstborn. Because Jesus always was. And so when you take that blood and you apply it to the doorpost of your heart, death passes over. Okay, that makes sense? All right. So the tools that were used in that were godly parents. I had godly parents. Scripture, I love to read my Bible. I still do. In the church body, I had people around me at my church that I was involved with who, you know, kind of led me that way. Sunday school teachers and Bible camp people that would go, counselors and stuff like that. And here's the interesting thing is that that year, my mother was struck with multiple sclerosis. She was bedridden for 3 months. And I would come home from school. I would walk home from school. I would make her a Lipton chicken noodle cup of soup for lunch. I would feed it to her, and I would empty her bedpan. And then I would walk back to school. I was about six. So that right there, was given the gift of mercy. That gift of mercy was manifested at that point in my life. And so then 1976, I mean, there's a lot of things going on here, but I was 10 years old at that point. I decided that when I went to Bible camp that year, I was going to get baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. I'm very methodical about these things. I just basically tell God, you know, God, this is what I would like to do. And then he does it. So, and that's pretty much how it works, really, honestly. So I go to camp. I get baptized with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. That same summer, when I came home, I was playing with my dog on the floor. There was a percolating coffee pot. You remember the old percolators that was plugged into the wall? And, yeah, I was laughing at my dog, and I kicked it, and it fell on me. And my mom threw me in the tub with cold water, and then she drove me to the hospital. I remember saying, Mom, drive faster, you know, because it hurt. And I remember in the emergency room, they pulled my shirt off over my head. I remember that. And then I was in the hospital for about a week. They didn't put me in the children's ward because I had to be in isolation. I had second and third degree burns on this side of my body and my face, just like first degree on my face. And it was lonely in that room because it was isolation. So nobody could visit me. The night really super nice. Nurse lady would come in. She'd have a mask on, and she'd give my bath and give me some Tylenol, you know. And it was a very long and lonely week. But while I was in there, my church body had a prayer chain going. They were praying for me. And they were praying for two things. They were praying for no pain. I pretty much didn't have pain. And they were praying for no scarring. I have zero scars. No scars at all. Right. I also have no emotional scars at all. How about that? So the tools that were used in that was prayer, obviously. Early intervention, meaning that my mother kind of knew what to do. She knew to, like, put me in the tub and put cold water on, right? So we need to be aware of things that God wants to teach us and show us about diet and things like that. We need to be aware, take care of ourselves. She got me to the hospital that was really close by, and I was placed in the right environment. I was put in isolation so that I didn't get any kind of infection. And they had just come out with a new medication called Silvadine. That was a burn cream, and that's what they used on me, and they had just come out with that. So glory to God. Yeah. So then 3 years later, we moved to Wisconsin. I was born in Illinois. We moved to Wisconsin in 1979. I was now 13 years old. Byron tells a story about how we found our church there. I went and grilled the pastor and made sure that they spoke in tongues and everything, and then I approved it. So they had a confirmation class, which is like our Pastor James does a foundations class here. It's the same thing, okay? But it's kind of like catechism, I guess, only we're Protestant, so we call it confirmation class. But you go through it about 13 years old. I went through that. I really learned a lot about God. I decided to get baptized in water that day or that year because Jesus did it. So I wanted to be like Jesus, and that was really why. And I also met my husband that year in 1979. In eighth grade at school, my new school. And interestingly, my youth group had a fundraiser at the roller skating rink. It was an all-night fundraiser, and we raised money for it, and I loved to roller skate. I had my own boots. I had the big, big pom-poms and the case. I mean, I still love to roller skate. Yeah. And I would do the turns and the twirls and everything. Well, in Wisconsin, they do something called ice skating, which is not for rollers. It's a blade. So I'd been ice skating, and I was doing the turns and stuff like that on the ice skate on the blade. So I go, and I'm roller skating, and I decide to do, like, a nice, like, spin and forgot that I was not on a blade, I was on rollers. So I literally crushed my right ankle. They brought an ambulance. I was so embarrassed. Oh my gosh. Brought an ambulance and took me to the hospital. It was probably like midnight. It was maybe like 2 before the doctor got there. They were checking pulses on it to make sure that the blood supply wasn't cut off because it was so swollen. And they took x-rays. It was literally crushed. They said it was in pieces. My growth plate, they were worried about my growth plate because I was 13, so I still had a little bit of growing to do. And so they were going to do surgery. They were going to put in rods and pins and all that stuff. And my parents, of course, began to pray. They put me asleep. The next thing I know, I wake up. And I was like, well, what happened? I have rods and pins in there. And they said, no. They said, we put you to sleep, we turned your foot like this, and we took an x-ray just to get an idea of what we were supposed to do. And when we took the x-ray and looked at it, every single piece was in place. Every piece. So we quickly, I know, praise the Lord. So we quickly casted it, and here you are. Now this kind of injury, so we were at the University of Wisconsin, which is one of the top hospitals in the nation. They have, it's a teaching hospital. And so I had an orthopedic specialist, you know, why not? Because I'm a child of the King, right? And so this kind of injury, I had a cast all the way up to my thigh, and it was going to be like 3-4 months. I don't really remember because I was 13. So I was like, you know, I need some bubble yum, bubble gum. But anyway, so I had to wear crutches at my new school. I was like a total dork wad. But anyway, nothing really has changed. And this doctor that we would go and visit, this was back before, you know, computers and all that. He would talk into the recorder, the little recorder, you know, to do his like dissertation or whatever it is. I don't know, dictation. Yeah, dissertations when you go get your doctorate. But anyway, so he's talking in it, and he would say things like miraculous healing, unbelievable, you know, whatever it was. Like I went from this cast to this cast to a walking cast within, what, like maybe 3 months, I think, total, like when I got everything off of me. So that was the Lord healing me, right? He did it in several ways. You saw it. He did it by when the surgeon turned my foot. I believe that was the Lord's hand that did that, right? And I asked my dad. I was a little discouraged because I was like, Dad, I'm at the roller skating rink earning money for God. Why would he let this happen? Like, why would he let this happen to me when I'm there doing this for him? And my dad said, Cindy, the enemy probably wanted you to break your neck. And the angels held you up and you only broke your leg. And God has healed you miraculously. And I was like, whoa. So that was like my first revelation of God's sovereignty and how he protects us. And how he intervenes in the enemy's things. Now, every spiritual step that I took, I don't know if you guys caught this, there was something that followed it. So I got saved. My mom got hit with MS. I spoke in tongues. I was burned. I got baptized in water. My ankle was crushed. Okay? Now, this is not God doing this. This is the enemy who's angry and he's coming at us. But I'm going to tell you something. He can't do anything that God doesn't know about. He's aware of it all and he works it through and works it through us. And he knew that I was going to be standing here in front of you guys today giving my testimony and telling you about the glory of God and how he healed me all those times. Okay? So, 1985, I'm 19 years old. I start nursing school. I got in miraculously. I graduated in 88, 7 days after having my first son, Byron II. At that time, as an RN, I learned a lot about healing in regards to science and medicine. I learned a lot about that. And there's a lot of good things that are in medicine. I have patients. I still tell them to take their medications and things like that. So I'm going to give you a testimony of what happened to me recently, and I don't want it to get confused in your minds about that I'm talking against medication. I'm not. I'm going to be talking about what God can do. Okay? And I tell my patients to take their medications. They need to, don't they, Byron? Okay. So, in 1992, I'm 23 years old. I'd had my third son. I just had my third little boy, and I was working in a trauma center. This was at the University of Wisconsin, level one trauma center. I saw stuff, you guys, that you just can't even believe the stuff that I saw. During that time, you're in a room for 12 hours with one, you might have two patients. These people are exceedingly sick. Most of them are comatose, either because of their injury or because we have caused them to be comatose. This is where I leaned on the Holy Spirit for gifts of discernment, mercy, and prayer. I learned to pray over my patients. He also gave me gifts of knowledge during that time where I would ask him, the person, something's wrong with them, you know, and I would ask the Holy Spirit and he would tell me what to do. And so that helped me. It also helped me to learn about grief, and it helped me learn to help families when they're grieving. And so that was, I think, a part of ministry that was already being started. In 2008, my husband and I were commissioned to come here and leave everything in Wisconsin to come here and help with healing the people after Katrina and what had happened to them. So we left everything. We brought our two then teenage boys. Our oldest was in college. And we came here, and I had my first true word of knowledge. Like, when I was in the trauma center, the Lord would tell me things. I didn't understand that it was the gift of knowledge or the gift of discernment. I didn't understand that that was actually, like, a gift. But when I came here, I looked at someone, and I knew something about them. It was very uncomfortable. But, you know, the Lord and I worked through it. I began to pray and fast and all of that kind of stuff. I also, so that was that. Then when we came here, I didn't have a physician. Now, some years prior, I'd had something traumatic happen to me. And I've always been kind of an anxious OCD kind of a person. But I had something traumatic happen that caused me to be, like, way out there. And I sought help, and I got on medication. I started taking this medicine called Paxil. That's for OCD and for anxiety disorder. And it helped so much. Wow. It was like night and day. When I moved here, I didn't have a physician, and I didn't know any physicians, and it was post-Katrina, and so here I am on Paxil, and a doctor just won't give you Paxil. And I didn't know where to go and stuff like that. And I thought, you know, we were only supposed to be here for 1 year. That was 5 years ago. Ha ha. Isn't God funny? But I was thinking, well, we've launched, you know, as a child, I wanted to be a missionary. I was like, well, we've launched into missionary life. God could be taking us to Africa next. I can't be on Paxil. You know, I need to get rid of that and be free of that. I've got ministry to do. I've got things to do, and I don't have time for this. So I stopped taking it, and I went through some serious withdrawal. Some ugly withdrawal, not only physically, but emotionally. But the whole time, I gave it up for the Lord and for the Lord's purposes. So he covered me the entire time. He taught me how to help myself. He told me to take vitamin B complex. That made a huge difference. I was taking way more than what was recommended. But vitamin B is okay, you guys, because you just pee it out if you don't need it. And also, every time I would get anxious and upset, I would read scripture. So I did this weird thing. It was a little bit OCD, but it's okay. I have Bibles everywhere. In my car, in my purse, at my work, at my in like all of the rooms at the house. And so whenever this would rise up, I had physical things too. When this would rise up, I would pray, I would read, and I would take vitamin B. And I had a friend at the same time who also was on Paxil, and she's like, I really want to get off of it, but every time I do, I have like this weird like buzzing, like this electrical thing that goes through my head, and I'm like, I have that too, that's so weird. She's like, so I'm not going to do it, it scares me. And I'm like, yeah, it kind of scares me too. And right at that moment, I could have been like, forget it, I'm not doing it. But I was like, no, I'm going to be a missionary, and I can't be on Paxil. So it was the things of God that were higher in my mind, okay? And so God covered it. And those things kept zitzing and zitzing, and I don't know what they were, but they eventually went away after about a year. I'm still on vitamin B, and I still apply prayer and scripture all the time. Okay, so in 2009, the next year, it was the first time in my entire life, now I was raised Pentecostal, that I was ever prophesied over by like a pastor or somebody. It was here. It was a lady from South Africa. She and her husband work under Reinhard Bonnke. She called us out, and she said that I was pregnant with ministry, which was true. She said that I was a psalmist, which has come true with House of Prayer. And she said that I was a healer. Now, that part I haven't really seen yet so much, except little bits here and there. So we'll see. And then in 2012, 2 years ago, of course, we started I was a part of, I didn't start it, the house of prayer here. I was the worship leader, and I didn't understand house of prayer, but that was when prophecy came to me. I wasn't able to prophesy. I didn't think that I could. I was the worship leader. I was not the prophet, or I was not prophetic. I was the worship leader. But sure enough, I learned how, and now I'm, praise the Lord, I'm able to flow in that, which has nothing to do with me at all. Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants, and I let him. And so House of Prayer, when we brought it back here into this building, I had gone and done worship for the healing rooms in Chalmette. And it was my first exposure to the healing rooms. Healing rooms are, the international healing rooms are very much like the House of Prayer. They have training. They're set up in a very structured way. It's based on the Bible. They're trained. They practice. And they have been very successful. They're all over the place. We have one in Chalmette. We have one in Kenner. We have one here now, praise Jesus. And there's one at our Airline campus. So that night that I went and did worship for Healing Room, I didn't know what I was. I'm like, yeah, Keith Stone, I'll come and do worship for you. So Byron and I went, we did worship, but we were listening to all the testimonies of the people that worked in the healing room, and I was like, this is way cool. House of Prayer has got to have a healing room. This is ridiculous. I just felt it in my spirit. I'm like, they've got to work together. Like, you know, I feel drawn to the healing rooms, but obviously I'm up there. And the Lord kind of showed me that while I'm up there singing, that healings can take place. He can do whatever he wants. So I went over to the House of Prayer in Kansas City for like this training. And when I went into their big prayer room, here they had healing rooms in the back. And I was like, what? They already are doing it. Like, I didn't even know, right? So the Lord helped us. We sent some people here from Victory Fellowship over to Chalmette to be trained. And I believe Byron pretty much painted and got that. We call it the upper room up there. We anointed it with oil and everything and brought them in. And then the Lord brought along Bob and Lauren from Chalmette Healing Room. What? Holy Spirit, what? To help us, like, transition and, like, figure out what we're actually doing. Because healing is sort of, like, mysterious, isn't it? Because, like, sometimes it does, and sometimes it does, and sometimes it's this, and sometimes it's that. And you know what I'm trying to say? Like, it's kind of, it's a little bit, yeah. So we needed some guidance, and the Lord provided Bob and Lauren. Praise his holy name. So that same year, my husband went for a checkup. What time is it? And he had his labs done. And we got the letter back from his labs, and it said, Byron, you are a diabetic. I about fell out my chair. I was like, does this say, is this, and the writing was really small. I'm like, does this say that you are a diabetic? So we scheduled an appointment with his doctor. I took off work. You know, I'm a dialysis nurse. I run a dialysis clinic. And the number one cause of kidney failure is diabetes and high blood pressure, which he also has. Had. And high cholesterol, you know, like all of the things. And so this didn't fit into our missionary plan at all. So we went and talked to this doctor. The Lord, I really believe the Lord brought this man into our life. You know, all wisdom comes from heaven. Proverbs 2:6-8, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He reserves ability for those with integrity. He is a shield for those who live a blameless life. He protects the paths of justice and guards the way of those who are loyal to him. And this is what we're talking about today, okay? So you don't have to be afraid. You walk through it. You pray. You always apply prayer. Always apply scripture. Always apply prayer. Sometimes you have to apply fasting, which I'm a big believer in. So we go and we meet the doctor. I really believe he was sent from the Lord because he's no longer, like, he disappeared. He said, he put him on some medicines, a couple of pills, and he said, you know, do you want to do this the natural way? We're like, heck yeah. So he said, get this book, Sugar Buster's Diet, and change your eating. I want you to walk 2 miles a day, every day, rain or shine, 7 days a week. And I want you to lose this much weight. It was like 30 pounds, 20 pounds, 25 pounds, something like that. And come back and see me in 3 months and we'll check your labs. So I was like so proud of my husband because we were on a mission. We went to that bookstore. We found that book. We read it. We went to our house. We got rid of all of the stuff in there that we weren't supposed to have. Basically, white rice, white bread, white pasta, white potatoes. And we replaced it with whole wheat, everything, whole grain, and sweet potatoes. Okay? And then he began to walk, rain or shine, 7 days a week. He walked 2 miles. Okay? Now, just changing... Oh, that's true. We'll talk about that another time, maybe. Because the Lord's going to heal you. He might heal you today. So, he lost, like, all the weight he was supposed to lose in, like, a month. I hate that. And 3 months later, his labs are completely perfect. He's no longer on the medications that were added. Praise the Lord. So, is that healing? I think it is. I think it's healing because we sought help. The Lord brought about the correct doctor. We did what we were told. We took the advice that we were given. We, in faith, walked that out. Of course, you know, he did really good. I'm so proud of him. I really thought I was going to have to hound him a lot more than I did. I really didn't have to hound him that much. And it's harder when you live with someone that doesn't see the big picture. They don't have the revelation, and they still want to eat smoked sausage and whatnot, and you can't. And that's really hard to do that, but God is gracious to us. So that's his testimony. So when I went to the, then when I, so after I had done the worship service at the healing room, and we sent people from here, Nathaniel went. A whole bunch of people went. Mazzola went. You went, Gladys. Yep, Gladys went. Of course, Pam, Pastor Pam went. A whole bunch of people went. If I forgot anybody, I'm sorry. Jane went. James and Susan have gone now. Yeah. So, and I went too. And Byron had gone too. So when I went to the healing room, I learned about all the little processes and the way that they do it. And then at the end, we were going to practice on each other. Okay? And I'm like, oh, I get to get prayed over. I mean, I'd never had that happen either, really, where it was like an official, like, healing room prayer thing. And I have a whole laundry list of things that I've been dealing with for a long time. You heard about the OCD and the anxiety disorder. I also had a diving accident when I was 12, about to move here. So I have osteoarthritis in my neck. I have a very rare syndrome called Peary-Romberg syndrome, where this side of my face and this part of my body, there's a lack of blood supply, so it's sunk in. It's a lot of pain that comes along with it. It usually strikes people when they're children, and so their face is horribly disfigured. Their bones don't grow and things like that. I wasn't struck with it till I was 30, so that was the grace of God too, right? I have terrible eyesight. I've always worn glasses my entire life. I don't remember not wearing glasses. I think I got them when I was 2. I worked in the ICU for 18 years, so I have what you would call ICU back from all day long, every day, going like this, pulling up, you know, 300-pound people. So a lot of pain back here. I have TMJ, where my jaw cracks and stuff when I'm, you know, chewing. I have something called IBS, irritable bowel syndrome. I can't eat, like, hardly, you know, you just heard about the ice cream thing. I have something called eczema, which is, like, really dry skin. Patches that are real itchy and annoying. And then I have something called PMDD, premenstrual dysmorphic syndrome, or dysmorphic disorder, which is like PMS to the millionth degree. So now I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian my whole life, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in water, flowing in the prophetic. You know what I'm saying? So why is all this happening? Right? So I'm thinking about it, and they were talking about something called generational curses. It's kind of the buzzword these days. You guys have all heard about generational curses now? Okay. And I'm thinking about it. I'm like, well, my mom has. So most of these things are autoimmune or inflammatory. Okay. The root of that, of course, is anxiety, stress, unforgiveness. Can also be a generational thing. So my mother has MS, which is autoimmune. My sister has lupus, which is autoimmune. I'll take the Perry Romberg, thank you, rather than MS or lupus. And I'm like, you know what? Of all the things I can pray for, I'm going to ask them to break off generational curses. So, Cindy Stone, she's one of the directors of the, it's for the region, right? For the healing rooms. She walked me through that. And what I noticed, my Perry Romberg, my autoimmune stuff didn't get better, but my anxiety was so much better. I wasn't even thinking about that, but I was not anxious anymore like I was, you know, from breaking off those generational curses. Do you guys want to know how to do that? Do you want to know how to do it? Yeah? Okay. Well, we can actually do it together. It's really pretty cool, and it's very, very simple. You want to do it right now? Okay. So bow your heads. We're going to pray. I want you to repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I ask you to break off all generational curses from 1,000 generations back to 1,000 generations forward. And I call forth generational blessings from 1,000 generations back to 1,000 generations forward. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we'll see, right? Now, you know, see what happens. Those are the exact words that she said to me and had me say. I will never forget them, ever. Because it was so, like, eye-opening to me that we can take back the authority, right? I have to really quickly tell you this last piece. I want to talk a little bit about maybe why we have sickness. So this is not coming from me. This is actually coming from the IHOP healing rooms. But I believe that it's true, okay? Sin is the root of sickness. Wow. That's some effects, yeah. Sin is the root of sickness, but it is not the discipline of God. Okay? God does not use illness to discipline us. Okay? But sin is the root of sickness, and this is where we get this from. When we were in the garden, Adam, we were all there. No, I'm just kidding. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God gave man authority to rule in the garden. They were healthy. They had everything that they needed. It was perfect. Okay? Satan, a fallen angel, he fell because of the sin of pride in his heart. He fell, and he tempted Eve into eating the one thing that the Lord asked them not to. So when she chose to eat that, and then Adam did too, they literally gave their authority over to Satan. And he took it happily. And they lost it all. When that happened, it released some things into the atmosphere. There were five things. that they listed here at the IHOP healing room. It released death. Man's days were now numbered. It released separation from God because of sin, guilt, and shame. Right? It released sickness, the literal decay of the human body and all of creation unto death. From that moment on, we began to decay. It released social alienation. In other words, the deterioration of human relationships through sin and human weakness. And it was manifested almost immediately in the marriage relationship, where Adam right away was like, well, it was that woman that you gave me. So giving over that authority to Satan already started messing with marriage. And then it was seen in their child. One of their sons killed his brother. And so this began like this social alienation. And the worst part of it is, like I said, we lost our authority. We gave Satan, the usurper of power, now had a free hand to exercise authority in the earth. We gave him our authority. We gave him the right to torment. So let me throw some scriptures in here. John 9, 1 through 7. As he was walking along, he is Jesus, he saw a blind man from birth, and the disciples said, Master, why was this man born blind? Was it a result of his own sins or those of his parents? Neither, Jesus answered, but to demonstrate the power of God. So the reason I brought that scripture into there is to just show that clearly, whenever I hear something or see something or whatever, I always check it with the Spirit. That's what Paul said to do. Check it with the Spirit. Check it with the Scriptures. Check it with the Spirit, yeah, but check it with the Scriptures and see if it holds true, if it's in the Scriptures. So this notion of sin being the cause of illness, it's right here in the Scripture, but it also says that that's not the only reason why. Sometimes it's so that we can demonstrate the power of God, okay, unto salvation. And the hope comes from heaven through Jesus. Jesus went into the synagogue and he read out of Isaiah 61. He was reading about himself, right? Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. He says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his glory. When Jesus healed, he healed people to prove that he was the Son of God, right? He did this to prove he was the one that they had been hearing about, that they were told about, the one that they were waiting for. And he did this to increase their faith so that they would believe in him and be saved, right, for eternity. Nothing has changed. It's still the same. God has a one-track mind. What he desires is that we be with him for eternity. Okay? There's even scripture about if your right hand sins, cut it off. Well, this was before anesthesia, so that would be some serious. But in God's mind, it's better that you, like, he cares about what's going on in our bodies, obviously, clearly, by my testimonies that I've given. But for him, if it's unto salvation, that's what he really is after. He wants our heart. He wants us to be with him, safe and whole and happy in heaven for eternity. Okay? And however our little pea brains, resistance, walls up, whatever he needs to allow to, like, get our attention, he's going to allow that. But he'll be there. He'll be there to help us. Okay. So here are some mysteries and some truths about healing. I have six of them, but there's a lot of them. I just only picked six. So these are some of the things we know about healing or sickness, illness. Satan has to ask permission. In the first part of Job, Satan literally has to ask God if he can torment Job. Okay? And remember that God sees the completed picture. He sees us completed. He sees it maybe as the refining of silver, where the silver literally has to be melted down in the fire in order for the dross or the stuff that's yucky can be scooped off, okay? So he sees the full picture. He will not give permission to the enemy unless it somehow will bring us closer to him. And also, he does not define us by our failures, okay? So he's not keeping account of all of the sins that we've committed in order to get back at us and let us be sick. That's not it at all, okay? The second point is that God's timing is not our timing. God is sovereign. God is God, and we are not. That's also like my summation of Job. We know that he heals in different ways and for different needs. So, like Don said last week, he healed blindness four different ways. Why would he do that? Why would he heal? And he healed sometimes by prayer. He healed sometimes by just commanding and saying, go home, they're healed. He healed sometimes by laying hands on people like the leper. Sometimes people were healed when they touched his garment, okay? And I believe that this is to show us that we need to ask God how he wants to heal this person. Because it's going to be different each time for each person, okay? And the same, we have to have an intimacy with the Lord. We have to be intimate with him and hear his voice. The sheep know their shepherd's voice because they spend time with him. Because they know him. That's how they know his voice. So make sure you're spending time with him so that you know him and you know his voice. So when he tells you, hey, lay hands on that person and cast out whatever, you'll know that it's him. Okay? His timing is not our timing. The third point, he heals us to save us and to save others, because when you're healed, your faith increases and we're saved by faith. So when you're healed, make sure you tell other people about it, because it'll increase their faith. It might even bring salvation. The fourth point is that the sin of others may have caused our illness or disease. I have a patient who, she's very young. She's 30, but she contracted HIV from her husband when she was very young, 20s. It caused her to lose her kidneys until she's in kidney failure and has been on dialysis every week, 3 days a week, for hours and hours for the rest of her life because of what her husband did. Okay? So the sin of others might cause our illness. We just learned about it might even be our parents or our grandparents, as in those generational curses that are being carried and passed and those things that we don't even know about. Okay? And so what do we do with that? We must forgive them, these people that have sinned against us and caused our illness. We have to forgive them by the blood of the Lamb and break that off of us. If we don't forgive them, then we're committing sin. And we'll be separated from God forever. So we have to forgive, okay? And then God can heal us. Now, the fifth thing is that our sin may have caused our illness. We may have been rebel rousers, right? And smoked cigarettes, and now we have lung cancer, or drank alcohol, and now we have cirrhosis of the liver. It might have been our sins. And so we need to repent, right? We need to make things right with God, and then we need to ask God to heal us. When we do that, we take back the authority that we gave to Satan. I wanted to say one quick thing about pain pills before I tell this last testimony, because I have this in my note about chronic pain. So when you have surgery or you break your leg, it makes sense that you're going to have pain and you'll probably need to take a pain pill. That makes sense. But once those few days are done and people continue to take those pain pills, that's when the problem comes, right? There are people that live in chronic pain. They have pain that is unrelated to surgery or broken bones. They have chronic pain. I have chronic pain, had chronic pain, with osteoarthritis and with Peyer-Romberg and all of these things. I had chronic pain. And so I took, because I'm a nurse, so I took ibuprofen to help with the inflammation for the pain. I took that for many years. And then it was like so many pills, and then Aleve came out. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to switch to Aleve because it's less pills. And so I pretty much, those are called NSAIDs, non-steroidal anti-inflammatory drugs. Ibuprofen, Aleve, and aspirin. Okay, Naprosyn is also another one. Well, they're very good for inflammation, and they're very good for pain, but they will destroy your kidneys. And I'm a dialysis nurse, right? I've been on NSAIDs for probably at least 15 years because of my pain. And some days are worse than others. Some days I get up and I can barely stand up, okay? But I know in the back of my head I'm probably destroying my kidneys, and I don't want to end up on kidney dialysis. So I decided I would, you know, over different times in my, you know, the last year or so, I've been like, I want to get off of this, Lord. Why don't you just heal me? Just heal me now. You can heal me now and take this pain away, and then I won't have to take those anymore. I asked him all the time. And then I thought, well, why don't I just stop taking them? It won't be that bad. So I would stop taking one of them. Like, I would not take the one in the morning, but I would take the one at night so that I could sleep at least. And boy, the pain would just be like, it would just hit me. And I would just struggle, and I'd struggle through the day, and I'd take Tylenol to try and help it. And it wasn't good at all. And so about, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, was it 3 weeks ago maybe? So those of you that have heard this testimony, I would like for you to intercede for the rest of those in this room that haven't heard this. About 3 weeks ago, I guess, we were praying for someone at the altar who has chronic pain. It even causes this person to not be able to come to church and things like that, which is very common. Seems like the enemy kind of stirs that up right when it's time to go to church, huh? And we're praying for him, and Nathaniel was praying over him. And because he's healing room, so they do that. And I was behind him. I had my hand on him. And God was telling me to cast it out. Cast that pain out like it's a demon or something, you know. Cast it out in the name of Jesus. And I think I've done that before too, but I didn't really like pay attention to it. But today, that day, it was rising up in me. I was like waiting for Nathaniel to stop talking so I could cast it out, you know. And then all of a sudden, Nathaniel started casting it out. He was casting it out. And I'm like, yeah, I cast it out too, you know. It gave me a revelation, you guys. Why would God tell me to cast pain out? So our perception of pain, our perception, could the enemy be doing that? Could the enemy give us the perception of pain? Could he send his minions to cause us to have pain? Now listen to me. I'm a Christian, and I believe that the Lord protects us. But the very next day, I'm at work, I'm at my desk, and I get hit with a bladder infection. Has anybody ever had a bladder infection? I don't know. But anyway, they're very painful. I had the chills, I had fever, I had spasms in my bladder, they wrapped around my back, I was having to go to the bathroom like every 5 minutes, and it just burnt, I was miserable, I could barely even concentrate on what I was doing at work, and I was like, gosh darn it, I got a bladder infection. So I call the doctor, and they're like, you gotta come and pee in the cup. So I go and pee in the cup, and they give me an antibiotic, and they give me a pain pill. Oh, I forgot this part. The day before Sunday, so Saturday, the day before I pray about casting out the pain, the Lord, so we do house of prayer, and on Mondays and Wednesdays, we pick things to pray for, okay? Things that are on God's heart. The Lord heavy laid on me addiction, that we should pray against addiction, okay? The actor Hoffman had died with the needle in his arm, the heroin needle. And I saw this little thing about it, and it talked about that people get addicted to heroin because they're addicted to pain pills after a surgery or something like that, and then they continue to take them, but they're expensive, and heroin is actually cheaper, which blew my mind. So I'm like, and I was just travailing over addiction. I was like, this is, and it is, I just felt it heavy in this city of New Orleans, just heavy, the spirit of addiction, heavy. And I'm like, my God, we have got to pray over this. We have got to break this off of this city. So that was on Saturday. Then Sunday, this happens where he's like, cast it out. And I'm thinking about all these things. And then Monday, I get hit with a bladder infection. I go pee in the cup. They give me an antibiotic and a pain pill. I didn't realize what was happening. This was Monday, and we're about to pray for addiction Monday night. I wasn't putting it together in my head. I took the antibiotic. I said, I'm not taking the narcotic because this is an important subject, and I'm the prayer leader. I wasn't worship leading. I was prayer leading. And this is important, and I need to be awake, and I need to be aware, and I'm like, I don't care if I'm in pain. This is important. I wasn't putting it all together. As soon as I made the decision in my mind, not that I wasn't going to take the pain pill, the pain went away immediately. It was immediately gone. Okay? That night, praying for addiction. Amazing service. We had guests from House of Prayer or from YWAM come. There were Jeff Fussell, who sometimes plays the drums. He plays for us for House of Prayer. He brought a friend who reeked of alcohol. Another young man was sitting right there. He had his hoodie on, and he was like this in the pew the whole time. And I didn't see what God was doing. Sometimes I'm kind of like, "Dar." We prayed over addiction. It was powerful. During the worship, the second set, I said, I feel like we're supposed to do ministry. Does anybody need prayer? And the kid with the hoodie on raised his hand. I said, well, let's gather around him. So we all gathered around him, you know, to like pray and prophesy and whatnot. And the Lord shows me the word crutches. And he shows me, like, remember Forrest Gump, where the little kid has the braces on his legs? And he thinks he has to walk with the braces, and then the enemy's chasing him, and he starts running, and they fall off, and he really didn't need them. That's what he showed me. So we're praying over him, and I said, the Lord showed me crutches, and then I told him that about, you know, Forrest Gump. And I said, what do you need prayer for? He said, depression and alcohol addiction. And we hadn't started praying for addiction yet. That was coming up. So I prayed over him, you know, and we came up and we started praying against addiction. And I looked over and he's got the hoodie off and he's standing up, you know, praising the Lord. I haven't seen him since, so hopefully he's still okay. But anyway, praise God. Now, you guys probably saw what the enemy was trying to do, right? He was trying to make a mockery of what we're doing here. So Tuesday, I told my testimony to the group for House of Prayer. They prayed over me for protection from the enemy. The next day, I get the call from the doctor's office. No bladder infection. No bacteria seen. What I'm saying is, I did not have a bladder infection. So here's the revelation that I get from this. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit. We have to continually ask him and continually do whatever he tells us, okay? The enemy knew that we were going to be praying about addiction. I was the prayer leader, which means I was the head that day. He was trying to put narcotics in me so that I couldn't pray against addiction. He was trying to make a mockery. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't see it at the time. I see it now. Thank you, God, that he directed me away from that. And then we were successful. Miss Gladys, do you want to come up just a couple minutes? Or do you want me to keep going? Oh, you're going to see the baby? Okay. So, Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Pastor James' little mini message was the prequel to this message, that in everything we do, we need to keep our ear bent towards the Holy Spirit and hear what it is that he has to say. So I'll just finish then, Ms. Gladys. That's okay. I'll just finish. You can say it next time. I did, but do you want to do it next time? I would love for you to give your testimony next time, please. Is that okay? So let me finish. This is really important. So that's just the beginning of the revelation, you guys. So after I had these revelations, I said to myself, okay, casting out pain, chronic pain, like it's a demon, that the enemy can give us symptoms of things that are not true in order to make us stumble. That, so my chronic pain, I got rid of the Aleve. I got rid of the Aleve that I took at night. And I was like, I don't care if I have pain. I'm not taking it anymore. This time it was different. I was a little bit achy, but nothing like it had been before. I wasn't attacked. It was a little bit achy. Now, pretty much, I'm good. Now it's been like 3 weeks. I'm good. I don't take it. And I was kind of mad at myself too, because I was like, I've been taking this stuff for 15 years and it really wasn't doing anything for me. It was all in my head. Okay. And one of the things that I learned when I was casting out my own pain, when I would say, pain, get out of me, when it would rise up and I'd get out of me in Jesus' name, you have no authority here. And then I was like, wait a minute. Does it have authority? Did I give it authority? So right away, I searched my heart. Lord, show me. Is there somebody I didn't forgive? Is there bitterness anywhere? Okay? So we can give and take away authority from the enemy too. Okay? So I broke my tooth. And I went to the dentist. And there was not much left of it. So he had to put a metal post up in and then make a tooth around it. It's real nice. And it got infected. And boy, did that thing hurt. Oh my gosh, they put me on antibiotics. They didn't give me any pain meds. This was before all of this revelation happened. So this was before that. They gave me antibiotics, which I took, but oh my gosh, I was in pain for a few days. If you've ever had a bad tooth, an abscess, my face was all swollen. I was happy though. I was like, look, they match. Both my sides of my face match. I'm sexy again. But, yeah, so that was really painful. Well, after the infection went away, there was like this little, like a little bump right there. And it would fill up. And then I'd push on it and it would go down and it'd fill up and I'd push on and go down. Well, I wasn't really thinking anything about it. I had to have my teeth cleaned in February. It was like the middle of February. Had my teeth cleaned and they're like, how are you doing? I'm like, good. I'm like, but I have like this little bump right here and it fills up and I push on it and it goes away. And they're like, oh, let's take some x-rays. Took x-rays and here I had infection all up in my jaw from that. But this little bump, when I would push on it, this is really gross, you guys. The infection would drain out. Okay? So it didn't hurt me because it was draining, which was really nice that the Lord did that, but kind of gross, right? So they're like, well, this is really hard to fix. You're going to have a specialist. We can't go in through the tooth. We're going to have to do surgery up top, make an incision, chip out your bone, your jaw, clean it out, and you'll have to have a specialist. So all of that revelation happened that I just told you about the bladder infection and the pain pills and the pain and the perception and blah, blah, blah. So I'm facing oral surgery. And I said to God, and you guys, it's fine to take pain pills after you have surgery. Okay, I'm not saying that it's not. It is okay to do that. Because you have a need for it, right? But I'm like, I'm going to test God. Not in a bad way. But, you know, he says to test us in tithe. And I'm like, I just really want to see what he can do. I really, in my head, I thought, even if it's like a horrible 2 days, you know, after the surgery, I'll survive. At the other end, I'll still be alive. It'll just be a yucky couple of days. You know what I mean? I'm like, I just want to make a covenant. And just, I've never had a problem with narcotics or anything like that, but I'm like, I don't even want to go there. I really want to see what God can do. And at the end of this, I'll still be alive. It's not like I'll die or anything. So I had my sisters pray for me after House of Prayer, Barb, and another from the House of Prayer in the West Bank, Donna. I think Margie was walking around getting stuff together. They prayed for me. I was going to have oral surgery the next day. And Donna said, you know, I really feel like somebody's going to get saved through this. And I was like, yeah, that'd be weird because, like, I'll have cotton in my mouth and stuff. But anyway, so I went the next day and met the surgeon, and he had just been notified that his wife was leaving him. They have 4 children. He was angry, very hurt. He's telling the story. He's just like letting it all out to his assistant, and I'm like between them like this. He makes the incision, and he's, and she said, it's my fault. It's always my fault. I'm the bad guy. And I'm just praying, you know, like he's pain. He's in so much pain. I finally took my hand, because he's like right here. I took my hand and I put it on his heart. Like, I had gauze all in my mouth, right? I couldn't talk or anything. I put it in my heart, on his heart. And he like stopped for a second. He's like, I'm sorry. And then he just kept talking and they kept going. And it was very surreal. So they chop out my jaw and they clean out the infection. He's like, you want to see it? I'm like, sure. He shows me. I'm like, that's gross. Puts it away. They take the cadaver bone. I'm like, why is it got to be a cadaver? Anyway, so I have dead person bone in my mouth. And they put this in. He sews it up. The sutures are like, he's sewing and sewing. And it's all up here and all down. And he's sewing. And the sutures are like on my face, you know. It was so surreal, you guys. It was the most bizarre thing. Afterwards, he says, here's your... I said, before he started, he said, my wife's leaving me, and it's just, that's it. The whole time the assistant is saying, you know, I think this is for the best. You know, so, and that's what the world does to us, right? You know, I really think this is for the best. I think, you know, you've tried everything, and, you know, I just really think this is for the best. And the whole time I'm like, no. You know, and I said, you know, it even says in the scripture that if a house is knocked down, there's still a foundation. There's something there that you can build with. There's something left. I said, you have 4 children. So he's like working in there and he gets done. And I hugged him and I said, I'm so sorry for you. And I said, I want you to do me a favor. I said, every time you are upset or angry, I want you to please just forgive her right in that moment, because I don't want it to build up. I don't want you to have bitterness. It'll make you sick. And he's like, I'm already sick. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to be praying for you. He hands me an antibiotic, ibuprofen, mouthwash, and Vicodin. Paper, the paper. I said, I don't want the Vicodin. You can. He's like, no. You don't understand. He said, you feel sorry for me, I feel sorry for you. The next 2 days are going to be, you know what. Of course, he said the word. And I said, okay, I'll take it. I took the paper. It sat in my car. The numbing medicine was starting to wear off. It was burning on fire. I went into the pharmacy. I got the antibiotic, the ibuprofen, and the mouthwash. The Vicodin was in the car. I came out, I took the antibiotic and the ibuprofen, the pain immediately went away. It never returned. For 2 days, my face was all swollen. I had surgery. I had incisions in my mouth and I had stitches in my mouth. The bone was carved out and I had zero pain. Zero. Zero pain. So... now I'm sort of understanding the fullness of God. The fullness of God. You can do surgery on me and I don't need pain pills, because my God, will take away the pain, right? This is the fullness of God. Now, this is one example. This has to do with pain. But I can see that the Lord can potentially do this in every area of our lives, right? So, a week later, I go back to get my stitches out. And I'm praying because I'm like, Donna said somebody's going to get saved, you know. And I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, I really feel for this guy. So after the surgery, I prayed for him for 2 days. I just kind of travailed over him and his marriage and went in to get the stitches out. And I'm like, how am I going to bring this up about the Vicodin? See, I didn't have to take the Vicodin. I had zero pain. Like, how am I going to witness and testify this? You know what I mean? It's kind of awkward, right? So I'm sitting there and he comes in. And he's like, how was it? It was pretty bad, huh? And I'm like, well, actually, I have something for you. I'm like, here's the Vicodin paper. And he's like, what? I said, I had zero pain. I said, I had people that prayed for me, and I had no pain, zero. I said, every once in a while, if I laughed too much or sang too long, I would sort of kind of feel that there was something there. But that was about it, really. And he was like, you're kidding. I said, no. And the assistant's there, and he's like, have you ever heard of that? No pain with this, whatever the procedure was. She's like, never. And he said, well, I'll tell you something that happened to me. And I said, what? He said, thank you for praying for me. He said, when I went home that day, my wife said, let's go for a walk by the lake. So they went for a walk. He said, the first 20 minutes were pretty bad. He said, but it ended really well, and they were going out to dinner that night. Yeah. And I said, well, I said, you see, the things that are impossible in this earth are possible with God. And he said, I owe you. I said, you don't owe me anything. And he said, no, this visit's on the house. I want you to walk right out, straight out the door. Yeah. So, amen. So, this is what I want to propose, okay? First of all, everyone in this room has the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost of their heart. I believe everyone does as I'm looking at this crowd here. So, yeah, come up and start playing. If you could play just music. Whoops. And could you stand? So, one of the things with healing that the Lord uses is knowledge, words of knowledge. And I asked the Lord how he wanted me to end this service today. And he wants to end it by healing some people. And so I'm just going to start calling out things that he's showing me. And if you have that, I want you to raise your hand. And then I'm going to ask people around you to lay hands on you while I pray over you. Does that sound good? This doesn't have to be scary, you guys. The Lord loves us. He wants to heal us. It is his desire to heal us. He doesn't want us to live in disbelief and all of that. He wants us to have understanding of what he can do. Okay? I came up here so that I could see your faces. So he's been telling me all morning gallbladder. Somebody who either has to have surgery, or he told me to tell you the symptoms of gallbladder. The symptoms of gallbladder problems is right upper abdominal pain, especially that sometimes goes into your back, especially after you eat a large meal or a meal that's greasy or fatty. Does anybody have any of those symptoms? Or do you know somebody that has to have their gallbladder out? No? Okay. Pastor Eddie? No? You're just raising your hand, worshiping. Okay. Well, let's bow our heads. I'm just going to pray for a little while. We'll let Margie sing, and I'm going to see what the Lord tells me, okay?